If your Bible, I want you to grab that, John chapter 1. John 1. Pick up verse 19 through 28. I'm not sure if you're like me, but have you ever been out on town in Walmart or wherever and you come across somebody and you recognize their face and they recognize you, but you forgot their name? And your greatest fear is that I hope they don't know who I am. I hope they just don't see me because I have no idea what their name is. So if I say, hey, how's it going to you? I forgot your name. So that's always the biggest fear of mine. When I was a youth pastor in Texas, it was a larger church and a couple of services, and I got the privilege of being able to preach at those services a couple of times, and I'd go to Walmart and see people at church, and they would say, good job at your, you know, preaching or whatever, and I had no idea who they were. It's always a scary thing. Who are you is the question. The title of the message this morning is, who are you? Pick up verse 19. This is the testimony of John. This is referring to John the Baptist. And the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. Verse 22. So they said to him, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? And he said, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Now they had been sent from the Pharisees, verse 25, and they asked him, then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet? John answered them, I baptize with water. But among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. So we're picking up our next piece of scripture in our study through the Gospel of John. Pharisees are sent out a group of men to question John the Baptist. Now, what they're doing is not a bad thing. The questioning of John is a good thing. The religious leaders of Judaism at this time, they were there to safeguard God. They were there to safeguard the teaching of Moses, safeguard what God had established. So what they're doing of questioning John was, on the surface, a good thing. But if they had been willing to accept the Messiah, it'd be even better. When they come in verse 19 asking, who are you? What are you doing? What are you teaching? Why are you doing this? And trying to get a clarification of John's theology, of John's mission, John's purpose. And quickly, there's an application for us. It should be a good thing for us to question theological teaching. It should be a good thing for you when you hear Bible teaching, theology teaching, scripture taught, that you question it. You evaluate it. There's the church in Berea, the book of Acts. They hear Paul's teaching. They go home. They study their own scriptures, study their Old Testament scriptures, and they realize, they find for themselves, is what Paul teaching true or is what Paul teaching false? I truly believe that there is a large biblical illiteracy in American church. For we're just not biblical illiterate. People take what their pastor says and they believe what their pastor says, and which is a good value for me, but they gotta be careful who their pastor is, what their pastor's teaching. So what happens to John and why they're questioning John, who are you, is a good thing that is happening. It is a good question that these Pharisees, these men sent from Pharisees, do. And something we should take a responsibility in our own lives. You personally should know your Bible. You personally should know what you believe and why you believe it and able to defend it. one thing you'll not be able to do, or one thing you really should not do, is say, well, my pastor teaches this, therefore I believe this. Please don't do that. Now, what do you believe? And why do you believe it? And defend it. And we may disagree. We may come to a different interpretation of what Scripture teaches. And that's okay, because we have all the right to be wrong and right. We have all the right to be wrong. Holy Spirit illumines our minds to truth. Holy Spirit convicts us of all truth. We should be in that struggle of Scripture interpretation, of Scripture Bible study, and wrestling with the confusing parts of the Bible. We may come to a disagreement or a misunderstanding of each other. Does not mean we break fellowship in some ways, but sometimes it does. So here's what's happening. They're being questioned by John. And John answers the questions he asks. Who are you? And he confessed, I am not the Christ. I am not Elijah. I'm not a prophet. And who are you? Verse 22. We need to give an answer who sent you. We need to give an answer here of what's going on. In verse 23, he said, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah has said. I want you to notice one thing that happens that John does not say. John does not take any moment to glorify himself. John the Baptist does not take any opportunity to say, well, you know what, I'm just this preacher guy or so forth and so forth. Takes no time to say even his own name. Just says, I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness. Denies being the Christ, denies being Elijah. But in one sense, he is the prophet Elijah. Turn with me to Matthew 17. If you're in John 1, just turn to the first book of the New Testament, Matthew. Matthew 17, verse 13, or 10 through 13. The prophet Elijah was promised to come before the Messiah was to come. Pick up verse 10 in Matthew 17. And the disciples asked him, then why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come? And he answered, Elijah does come, and he will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands. And the disciples understood that he was speaking to them of John the Baptist. So the prophet Elijah was not to come in a physical form, but mostly of a representation. John the Baptist was the last Old Testament prophet, the first prophet over a 400-year gap. 400 years had passed from the last prophet in the Old Testament to John the Baptist. And this was the last prophet to come on the planet, to come on the ground, to prepare the way of the Messiah. And John the Baptist was that prophet. Not the prophet Elijah himself. Now, some believe that the prophet Elijah will come back one day in the end times. There will be two witnesses that come back in Revelation. Some believe that Elijah will be one of them. We won't be here to see it, so we won't know. If you have your notes, in the back of that, there's two things I want to show you. Two points of application in this text, and that I want to talk about with you this morning. And my ultimate goal is to glorify Christ. Two lessons for us from John's answers to John's questions. And the first one is this. You are a voice in the wilderness. John is asked by a group of religious leaders, a group of governments, elites in some ways, these men who have control over a lot of things in the Jewish culture. Who are you? And he gives no defense of his own personal self. He just says, I'm a voice of one crying in the wilderness. And he's quoting from the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, verse 3. And John takes this quote in Isaiah 40, verse 3 to himself. So John uses it for himself. Therefore, I think we can use it for ourselves as well. As a Christian, As a believer in Christ, you are a voice in the wilderness. If you have not experienced this, you will experience this in your Christian life if you are maturing to be more and more like Jesus. You will find yourself more and more alone. Now, what I'm going to give you this morning is, again, another one of these great pamphlets for being a Christian. One of these great, great encouragements. Hey, come to Jesus, and it's all going to be wonderful and great, and you're going to have a big old giant house and a Lamborghini and a big old fast boat. Right? That's not how it works. Come to Jesus, and you'll be alone. I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. Come to Christ, and you're going to suffer. Come to Christ, and you'll be a voice in the wilderness. What is John referring to here? What is he talking about? Now, John did live actually in the wilderness himself. He'd come to town and come to the river and do his baptism, but he'd go away and back to the wilderness. He was kind of a very exclusive person. What he's referring to is a wilderness of spiritual truth, a wilderness of what I would consider sound doctrine, sound teaching, sound theology. The more and more you follow Christ, the more and more you get into your Bible, the more and more you rest on the sufficiency of Christ in all things, in the sufficiency of the Bible in everything, the more and more you'll find yourself alone. You'll be a voice in the wilderness. Again, there are very, very, very many people who claim Jesus, who say Jesus, who profess Jesus, but very few who possess Jesus. And you will find yourself in the midst of a crowd of believers, possibly confessing believers, but find yourself alone in that midst of a crowd. John is surrounded by religious people. John is surrounded by Jewish educated men. And he says to them, I am a voice in the wilderness. I am the voice in the wilderness. You will find yourself at work, in your neighborhoods, or wherever you go, even in your own family, some of you. Around your own parents, your brothers, your sisters, your cousins, and so forth, you will be a voice that is alone. A wonderful recruitment piece. He's asked, why are you baptizing? Why are you baptizing? Now, in Jewish culture and Jewish tradition or Jewish teaching, Jews would baptize Gentile converts, proselytes. A Gentile who wanted to become Jewish or wanted to follow Judaism, it would baptize them as a mark of them converting to Judaism. So they're asking, are you baptizing to convert Gentiles to Judaism? And John doesn't answer the question. He kind of ignores it and says, that's not what he's doing. He's not trying to create another, to continue on with the religious system. He's coming to prepare people for the coming of the Messiah, coming of Jesus. I'm reminded of a story of Peter. Peter walks on water. Maybe you're heard the story before, read it before. Jesus Christ feeds the 5,000 and sends the disciples off in a boat, and Christ stays by himself, and the disciples leave, and they get into the boat, and they cross the Sea of Galilee, and they row, and they row, and they come into a storm, and they're rowing, and they're in the middle of this gigantic lake, and in a wooden boat that's taking on water, and they're rowing, and it's late in the morning, or early in the morning, however you want to use your clock. And they've rowed and rowed, and they're almost to the point of drowning, possibly. And here comes Jesus Christ walking on the water. And they see, they think it's a ghost. And Peter says, is it you, Christ? Is it you, Lord? And he says, yes, it's me. And Christ. And Peter says, allow me to come out to you, or ask me to come. And Christ says, come. And so Peter gets out of this boat and begins to walk on the water to Jesus. If you know the story, Peter does begin to sink. His faith lacks, and he gets away from the boat and looks around, sees the storm, feels the water maybe spraying up on his ankles and his feet and his toes, and realizes what he's doing, and begins to slowly, I believe, slowly sink into the water. Somebody's not happy back there. I think it's mine, I think. I think it's my girl. Oh, well, it's somebody else's child. If it's your child, you can go fix that. So he begins to sink in the water. And we look at Peter's life, we look at this story, we think, oh, man, oh, you little faith, and Peter's failure to really trust Christ. And we look at the negative part of this story, but let's not forget the good part of the story. There's only one guy got out of the boat. Only one guy. The other 11 are watching. Now, maybe they're the smart ones. I'm not totally sure. Maybe they're the intelligent ones. Maybe Matthew and John are like, I'm not leaving this boat. Jesus Christ can walk to me and get in this boat and we'll fix it. That's fraud. I'm not leaving the boat. But Peter gets out and begins to walk. And I believe that he got a few feet away from the boat before it began to sink. I kind of picture in my mind, in my little DVR, my mind of how this plays out, where Peter is, he's in the middle of the boat and Jesus. He's kind of that point of no return spot where he realizes, uh-oh, I'm in trouble, or this could go bad. The other guy stayed in the boat. So here's the application point for that story. The further you get to Jesus, the closer you get to Christ, the more alone you'll become. The more alone you'll become. You read the history of the apostles. They all die a martyr's deaths. They all die horribly. They all die broke with no parades, no processions, no gigantic funerals. And there are thousands and thousands and thousands of godly men and women who have died, who have been are martyrs for their faith in Christ. And they're buried in unmarked graves throughout the whole entire world. And there's no fanfare for them. There's no plaque. There's no memorial for them. There's no parade for them. They die alone. And they're, for most of them, they're martyred and they are killed at the hands of people who reject Christ. Now, it would be easier for them to say, you know what, this might cause my death, therefore I will be quiet, or I will be silent, or I will recant, or I will change my mind to save my life, or to save the embarrassment, or to save the ridicule, or to save the persecution. But they don't. They don't. I'm pretty positive that John the Baptist was not perceived very well by the Jewish establishment. I'm sure they went. These guys go back home, tell the Pharisees what they were told, and I'm sure there are jokes and there are snickers and there are ridicules and there are insults pointed towards John's way. I'm pretty positive there were. That's okay. He's a voice crying in the wilderness. And again, that's what we are. We are a voice crying in the wilderness. We are an independent Baptist church that is going to stand firm on the sufficiency of Christ and the Word of God. And if by some chance one day we're the only church in town that does that, then so be it. We'll be by ourselves. We will worship Christ. We will encourage each other for the struggle, and we will go and tell a world, a lost city of Hayes, it needs to confess its sins. So that, again, that's one of the major reasons why we have church. Why I've given you some outs. I've given you some freedom to miss church because your church attendance has nothing to do with your salvation or your standing with Christ. So you're not coming to church to maintain or earn salvation. So you are free to miss, and it has no effect on you going to heaven or hell. So I give you an excuse to miss church when you choose to go on vacation or so forth. But don't take that freedom or that freedom as an excuse. Well, I just don't want to go today. We need to meet together as a local church for the reason that we are of only voice in your workplace, in your family, in your streets, wherever you may go. You are the only voice, and you need to surround yourselves with other only voices. You track that? You need to surround yourself with people who believe like you, who have the same convictions of you, who have the same foundations of Christ alone, Scripture alone, as you do. Because if you don't, you will be engulfed. We must not forsake the assembling of ourselves, because we fight a spiritual battle outside of these walls, and we come to glorify and we come to encourage each other for the fight. Number two. Another great encouragement. This is a wonderful day. It is a wonderful day. Number two, you are nothing compared to the glory of Jesus. Look what John says. Look what John the Baptist says. They press him. Who are you? What are you doing? Why are you baptizing? Verse 26, I baptize with water. But among you stands one you do not know. Among you mean the Jewish nation, the nation of Israel. Among you stands one you don't know. Even he who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. Now, give you a little bit of a biblical background of sandals in the Bible. There were no Nikes. There were no Under Armour shoes. There were no mostly closed-toed shoes. They wore leather strap sandals. And they lived in the Middle East. And what is in the Middle East? Desert. Sand. Okay, sand. So what happens to your feet when you walk around with open-toed shoes in the sand? Your feet get kind of gross. That's why when you have Jesus Christ washing the feet of the disciples, that's a pretty major thing for Christ to wash the feet of the disciples. For Christ to humble himself and wash the dirty feet of his disciples. So here you have John using an illustration of untying his dirty feet sandals. And John says, I am not worthy, I am not even good enough to untie his dirty feet. Now, if you were wealthy in the New Testament, if you had some income, some means, you would have servants to do this for you. You'd have servants waiting at the door with a bowl of water and a cloth, and you would sit down at a stool, and they would untie your sandals and clean off your feet before you went into the house. This is a servant's job. This is a person who is low on the totem pole, you want to say. John says that he's not even worthy to do that. I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. You are nothing. You are nothing. You are nothing compared to the glory of Jesus. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. Three. 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. First Corinthians chapter 3, a kind of a debate broke out among the church at Corinth of who they follow and who they don't follow, as in earthly preachers or apostles. And this happens even today of church models and church programming and methodology of, well, I like this preacher, I like this preacher, I like this commentary, I like this author, I follow this guy or follow whatever. And here's what the Apostle Paul says, verse 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? That's a question. Apollos is a teacher. He is a man of God. He's teaching in Corinth. And some people say, hey, I follow Apollos. Some people say, I follow Paul. So there's two teams. There's the Apollos team and there's the Paul team. And there were those who were debating each other, well, my team's better than your team. And Paul wants to kind of squash this argument really quickly. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Two questions he asked. Verse 5, servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. What does Paul say? What does Paul say about himself? We are servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. We're just servants through whom you believe the gospel that God assigned you to believe the gospel. Verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So Paul says, I planted the seeds, Apollos, he watered the seeds, but God made the seed grow. Verse 7, highlight, circle, star, whatever you want to do in your scriptures. Verse 7, so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. So look what Paul says about himself. He is a servant, he is a planter, and he is a waterer. But other than that, he is nothing. He's nothing. He's nothing. So neither he who plants, neither he who waters is anything. You are nothing compared to the glory of Christ. You have nothing to offer him. You have nothing good inside of you to say, here, look, Christ, look what I have to give you. You're filthy rags. Great encouragement, right? You're nothing. But as soon as you realize you're nothing, as soon as you realize you have nothing to offer, you have nothing to give, you have no benefit whatsoever, the sweeter and sweeter salvation becomes to you. And the more glorious Christ becomes to you because you realize that he saved you and he gained nothing from saving you. Understand that God could have laid in heaven, sat on his throne in heaven for all eternity and been glorious without you. But there is this idea in our culture, in our society, and there is this major wave that's happening in our society of personal self-worth, of personal self-esteem, that you're special. And I want to squash that for just a moment. You're not special. Your mama might say you're special, but you're not compared to the glory of Christ. And here's what's happened. We are creating a culture of very immature people who think they're something when they're nothing. Who think they have rights, who think they have an opinion and a voice when they have none. It's Christ. And it is Christ alone. And Christ is the answer for everything. I am nothing. There is no value in Russell Kirkpatrick. If God was to take me to heaven tomorrow, life will still go on. This church will still have a church. You will still assemble together. And it'll move on. There have been two other pastors of this church. And that is a wonderful thing that God has blessed this church with just three pastors in the years it's been in existence. Pastor Lynn Sparkman never got to meet the man, but he's in heaven. You know what? Life still goes on. Life goes on. You come and you go, and you come and you go, and you enter life and you leave life, and you more than often not make no impact on it. That's kind of depressing in some ways. That's kind of depressing. Because honestly, my heart is, man, I want my life to count for something. I want my life to mean something. I want to look back when I'm 75, 80 years old and say, look what I did. Look at the church that I built. Look at the people that I led to Jesus. Look what how the great of a preacher I was. And look at all the things that I did. And that's sinful. That's sinful. I plant, I water. I'm never guaranteed the growth. Never promise the growth. Never promise success. Never promise mountaintop experiences. Never promised it. I'm nothing compared to the glory of Christ. And I really, really want you to understand that. Once you understand you're nothing, once you start from the bottom, all you have to go is up. But you don't go up in your own self. You go up in the glory of Jesus, and you just magnify and you worship the glory of Christ. Because you're nothing. Someone asked you to bow your head and close your eyes. Heads bowed, eyes closed. This is not an invitation for a response, but I'm going to challenge you to do something. When is the last time that you said to yourself or just realized how unworthy you really are? Just evaluate your life for a moment. Look back and what God has done for you in your life. And really evaluate, was that you? Or was that Jesus? Did you save yourself? Or did Christ call you out of death? Father, we glorify you. We honor you. Father, it is a miracle you've not killed us already. It is a miracle that you've not already destroyed us. Because there's so many times you could have killed me. So many times you could have wiped me off the face of the planet. And you would have been so glorious and so right and so holy to do it. Father, do a work in our lives. Show us where we fail you. Show us where we lack in our spiritual growth. Call those to salvation who need to be called. In Christ's glorious name I pray. Amen. You're nothing. But here's one thing you are. You're a voice. So John said, who are you? What do you do? John said, I'm a voice in the wilderness. So my second challenge, my fourth or fifth, I'm not sure how many challenges I have so far, but your voice. You're nothing. Your life, your personality, your existence is nothing. But you do have a voice. Here's my challenge to you. Who in your life are you having gospel conversations with? Who are you speaking truth of the gospel to? Who are you planting seeds into? Who are you watering the gospel seed of? Who are you planting and watering and planting and watering? Because that is not just a call for the pastor to do. And in some realities, that is not even my job to do at all. I am to equip you to do the work of the ministry. That's the call for personal evangelism, the call to be planting and watering, and planting and watering is a call for all of us to individually be doing in the places that God has put us in, in your neighborhoods, in your workplace, in your school, in you name it, families. Who are you planting and watering? I love you. I want you to grow. I want you to glorify Christ. I want you to mature in your faith. I want you to leave this place encouraged to be here. Not discouraged because you're nothing, but encouraged to be here. So when you leave, you go out into a lost world and you speak your voice. Let's pray one more time. God, we love you. We thank you so much. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You are